Would you pray with me one more time? Father, you are our vision. You are our treasure, Lord. We don't want to find our joy and our hope in riches, Lord, but only in you, Lord, in your value and your purity. Father, as we, in these next minutes, Lord, with your help, seek to see what you've shown us, Lord, about the call to be pure in heart, I pray that you would help us, Father. We need divine assistance. Your Bible, your holy inspired word is precious. It is a sword that can pierce hearts, Lord, but without the help of your Spirit, it will be a useless exercise for us. So I pray you will be with us at this hour. Show us what's here, Lord. Show us the glory of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, if you would turn in your Bibles again this week to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're continuing again our study of the Sermon on the Mount. We're working through steadily and surely the Beatitudes. Last week, we focused on verse 7, blessed are the merciful. This week, we're going to focus on the very next one, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So if you will turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, as we have in these recent weeks, we're going to start our time together by reading verse 1 all the way down to verse 12. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. When he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Friends, I think the central truth that we'll see together with the Lord's help at this hour could be described like this, our main point. Jesus blesses the pure in heart with the promise of seeing God. Jesus blesses the pure in heart with the promise of seeing God face to face. As we work through that point and we seek to mine the depths and the riches that are contained in that truth from that point, there's some sub-points I think that we can go through that will help us in our time together. I'm going to go through them quickly right now. The first one is this. The pure in heart are those who are inwardly pure. The pure in heart are those who are inwardly pure. The next one is, the pure in heart are those whom the Lord has given a new heart. The pure in heart are those whom the Lord has given a new heart. And then our third one is, the promise of seeing God is the only extended to the pure in heart. The promise of seeing God is only extended to the pure in heart. And then our last one, the promise of seeing God empowers our fight to be pure in heart. The promise of seeing God empowers our fight to be pure in heart. Let's begin starting with that first subpoint together. The pure in heart are those who are inwardly pure. The pure in heart are those who are inwardly pure. To be pure in heart, friends, is more than possessing an outwardly observable type of purity that our friends and neighbors can see around us. So, although in some ways it is not less than that, I think that we'll see together in this verse, and indeed throughout the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, that the purity of heart that the Lord Jesus has in mind is one that can only be seen with spiritual eyes. It is one that is coming from within us and one that is placed within us. This is partly why Jesus, as I think I've mentioned in recent weeks, when you read the Gospels, particularly when you read the Synoptic Gospels, and when you read this Gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, one of the things that happens again and again is that Jesus runs into a group of religious leaders of the day, first century Jewish leaders in particularly. The Pharisees are the ones he most commonly encounters. And as I've said in recent weeks, whenever Jesus bumps into these guys, usually sparks fly, and usually he has hard, hard things to say to them. And this is partly why Jesus, this truth about being pure in heart and the call to be pure in heart and that the necessity that we must be pure in heart, this is partly why Jesus can make these stunning, stunning condemnations when he speaks towards the Pharisees. Later in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 23, verses 27 to 28, Jesus declares to them, he says, "Woe! Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You were like whitewashed tombs, which appear to be beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of bones and every kind of impurity. In the same way, on the outside you seem righteous to people, but inside you were full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So friends, as far as Jesus is concerned, it's not just enough to look like you have it all together by the world standards when it comes to purity. You can appear squeaky clean on the outside to others, and what's truly inside you can bear witness, though, to what you are really like. It can show, even if everybody thinks that you live an upright and pristine life, the truth is what's inside. You can look like you're doing a good job with that to others, but what Jesus says to the Pharisees is that the inside of your heart can actually reveal that you have nothing but a coffin filled with a corpse. That's possible. We need to know that. So for Jesus, the question of whether or not you are pure in heart always shines the spotlight on what's inside us. What's inside us? 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, the Old Testament says, "Humans do not see what the Lord sees, for humans only see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart." Friends, that is true this morning. No matter what you think that you can conceal from others, or maybe no matter what you think others know about you, know this: we can hide nothing from the all-seeing eye of God. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and we cannot keep who we are from him. Even when we think that we can hide things from others, the Lord sees our hearts. He sees what's inside us. This is why a scholar like Charles Quarles, he can rightly observe that for Jesus, purity of heart, quote, emphasizes the purity of the inner person. Thus, purity in heart is a sincere, authentic disposition that moves the disciple to pursue righteousness and compels him to live obediently. It's the grace that the Lord works within us, and it changes how we live. It manifests itself in a visibly pure life to others. Now, when we read words like pure and purity, I suspect that some of us quickly think mainly of sexual purity. And I believe sexual purity is certainly, and I think we'll see, one of the things that Jesus does have in mind here. But I don't believe it's the only thing that Jesus has in mind. In fact, I think that the purity of heart that Jesus speaks of actually has a surprisingly wide range of meanings. A.T. Robertson, a great 20th century early Southern Baptist New Testament scholar, he goes so far to say, quote, purity has here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, its widest sense. It includes everything. I think that's right. I think he's right. So while this purity may have particular emphases, it may point to certain things, it also, friends, has a broad scope. We need to know that. It can include more than one attribute. Because of its inclusive nature, the purity of heart that Jesus commends here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, would also be the opposite of a number of different forms of impurity. So sometimes, as we've done in recent weeks, a good way to identify what it means to be pure in heart is to kind of think about what it is to not be pure in heart, or what it is to not to be pure. These impurities would include things like impurities of deceit, impurities of slander or gossip, impurities of false testimony, lying to others. Now, let's ask a question. Where do we derive a list of these type of impurities from? Where do we get that this morning? One of the places that we discover them is actually on the lips of Jesus himself later in the Gospel of Matthew. You can turn ahead there if you want now to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verses 19 to 20. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, "For from the heart come evil thoughts, murderers, adultery, sexual immoralities, thefts, false testimonies, and slanders. These are the things that defile a person." So friends, in the eyes of Jesus, what are the things that defile us? What are the things which make a person impure? All of the things on this list. And even on this list, we see that there's a broad spectrum, isn't there? You may think to yourself that you've never murdered someone or committed adultery, but how many among us, friends, have had a thought life free of any type of sexual impurity, lying, and gossip or slander? Who amongst us can say that of ourselves? And these are the things that Jesus warns that they defile us as a person. So what must we do? We must put them to death. With the Lord's help, we must put them to death. What else does it mean to be pure in heart according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8? I think that we can find part of the answer in one of the sources that Jesus himself draws from, the scripture reading that we read earlier this morning from the Psalms, Psalm 24 in particular. If you will, turn in your Bibles, keep your finger here in Matthew chapter 5 and turn with me to Psalm 24. I'll remind you today, friends, too, if you're visiting with us and you don't have a copy of God's Word, we have Bibles under a seat around you, and we would love for you to pick one of those up and read us if you don't have a copy. Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Beginning at verse 3. "Who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not appealed to what is false, and who has not sworn deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who inquire of him, who seek the face of the Lord God of Jacob." So here in Psalm 24, who is the one who has the pure heart according to the psalmist? Answer, the pure in heart according to this text is someone who doesn't give his heart over to making idols. He does not appeal to what is false. And he's a person who is truthful, forthright, and sincere. He has not what? He has not sworn deceitfully. As Charles Quarles again simply puts it, Psalm 24, here in this text, the phrase pure in heart appears to describe a person having moral integrity. I think that's a fair description of what it means to be pure in heart. Those who are pure in heart live lives marked by outward integrity that come from inward worked purity. The Lord has made the pure in heart inwardly pure. And that brings us into our next point this morning. The pure in heart are those whom the Lord has given a new heart. The pure in heart are those whom the Lord has given a new heart. Friends, to be pure in heart, to receive the kingdom blessing of seeing Jesus, is first and foremost, to have a heart that has been changed by Jesus and the grace that comes through Jesus. The prophet Jeremiah, he knew this oh too well. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is more deceitful than anything else. Who can understand it? Friends, that's what the Bible says about our condition apart from Christ. Many people in this world, in fact, popular culture, says things like, follow your heart. Oh, friends, the Bible never says, look to your heart apart from Christ as a sure guide. That can actually be a very dangerous thing to do. Because of sin, apart from Christ, our hearts are no longer trustworthy guides. But they can still show us things that we deeply value, that we love, that we treasure. We need to know that about ourselves. Jesus tells his listeners, and in one chapter over from our text today, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The pure in heart are those who have been changed by the grace of God in such a way that Jesus is now their highest treasure, as we just sang. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. That's what happens when the grace of Jesus Christ interrupts your life. He becomes your treasure. How has this incredible change happened, though? How has this taken place? The pure in heart have been given new hearts. They have been born again, to use the language of the Bible and the language of Jesus himself. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, a member of the Sanhedrin, a first century Jewish leader, Jesus says to him, he says, truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Remember, friends, the pure in heart are those, they are the ones that Jesus promises what? That they will see God. That they will see him in his coming kingdom. So what does that mean? The pure in heart are people who have been changed by the Lord's grace in Christ. They have been born again. They have received new hearts. They have received new spiritual eyes to see. The Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, he foretold of a time when this would happen, this new covenant age in which we live in now, a time when the Lord would give new hearts to his people. Would you turn with me there? This is a glorious text. And if you've never read this before, I hope that this just really grips you and moves you and shows you and speaks to you about all that God has done for you. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25 to 27. Listen to this. Listen to what the prophet says. He says, I will also sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes carefully and to observe my ordinances. Dear friends, what Ezekiel described is what's happening to everyone and has happened to those who have been made pure in heart and who are becoming more pure in heart. That's what happens. This is an inheritance of every true citizen of Jesus' kingdom. If you're a Christian, you've been given a new heart. We have received a new spirit. God has placed his spirit within us. The Bible says that our bodies are the temple now of the Holy Spirit. We once, as Ezekiel said, had hearts of stone, apart from the intervening grace of God in Christ, and He has purchased us by His own blood, new hearts of flesh, which He gives to us and opens our eyes. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, later in the gospel, when Peter confesses to Jesus, he says that you are the Christ. How does Jesus respond to him? Jesus responded, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." To see Jesus as the all-supreme King of glory and to rejoice, to love Him, to celebrate, you need new spiritual eyes to see what Peter saw. You need that. You need a new heart. We sang of our Lord Jesus earlier this morning. Mercy abounds where He reigns. The prisoner leaps to loose his chains. That's what happens by the grace of God when He gives you a new heart, friends. That's what happens when the mercy of God knocks you upside the head and opens your eyes to see the gospel. You hear the gospel, you see the depths of your sin and their darkness, and you see Christ, you see Jesus as the all-satisfying spiritual remedy for the sin that He is, and your new heart leaps for joy. Friend, I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you felt that joy? Have you felt that joy? Have you ever known it before? Has the Lord given you a new heart that enables you to become pure in heart so that you too will one day see God? Well, friends, that gets right to the heart of what we call and what the Bible calls the gospel. Gospel, that word just means good news. The gospel is a happy message. It is a good news message that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We've sung about our sin this morning. We've read about already what Christ has done for sinners. And friend, you need to know this today if you're not a Christian. I love you. My brother and sisters, Christ, we love you. But we want you to know something. There is a mercy that is promised in Jesus Christ, and it is freely offered to you. You can have it. You can taste it. It can be yours. I want you to know this. Maybe you've even heard some of what I said this morning, and you think to yourself, my impurities are so deep and complex, if people in this room knew about them, I would run away and hide. I want you to know something. Jesus is a merciful, loving Savior, and He loves to purify sinners. Every single person in this room as a Christian has been purified by His grace. No exceptions. No exceptions. So I want you to know that. Don't think that your sin or your past can keep you from the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, and Jesus Himself says in John chapter 6, verse 37, I quote this often here, "All that the Father gives to me come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." I don't care about your impurities. Jesus purchased on the cross salvation for sinners. And if you come to Him and ask Him for that mercy, He will not cast you out. He will save you. He will purify you. He died on the cross. He paid the penalty for sinners. And He is now raised to life and seated at the right hand of the Father. And He offers His mercy and His purifying grace to you now. The Bible says that He came to purify our consciences. Friend, did you know that you can know the joy of that, of having a purified conscience? You can even know it in this life. You can. You can if you will believe the gospel, if you will trust in Jesus Christ. I would exhort you, do that. Do that today. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes us. It awakens us. It purifies us. It does glorious things for us. And that's what it'll do for you. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, he says, "For Christ also suffered for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? That he might bring you to God." Jesus has promised that the pure in heart will see God. And let me tell you something, friends. A pastor has rightfully titled a very wonderful little book called God is the Gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ is that we get God. It's not that we get an eternal life of playing video games and or just fly fishing or whatever your recreation that you enjoy. It's that we get Him. That's the gospel. That's the good news. You get to see God. You get to know God. You get to be with God. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ, the King of glory, has left His heavenly dwelling to be born and live a man on this broken earth so that you could be born again. The gospel is a good news promise that the spiritually blind will one day see God. This leads us to our final point. Excuse me, our next point. This leads us to our next point. The promise of seeing God is only extended to the pure in heart. The promise of seeing God is only extended to the pure in heart. For Jesus, the call to be pure in heart is not only commendable, friends, it's non-negotiable. We must be pure in heart. Friends, we must be pure in heart if we are to one day see God in Christ in all of His glory. And while Jesus' call to be pure in heart is more than a call to sexual purity, friends, know this. It's never less than a call to that. Never. We can see that so clearly in the chapter which our text is found this morning, Matthew chapter 5. If your finger's still there, if you still have it open, turn there again. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 27 to 30. We're going to look ahead a few verses. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose, and that you lose one of the parts of your body, for your whole body to go into hell." Friends, those are sobering words, but rest assured, they come from the lips of Jesus. They are true words. Jesus' point here is not per se that you should physically amputate your hand every time you have an impure thought. That's not what he's getting at. But he is making a point. The fight to be pure in heart is a real fight. And in a real way, it's a fight for your life. In Jesus' estimation, the stakes are high for those who would dismiss his kingdom blessings to be pure in heart. If you dismiss his call to look for that blessing, to strive for that blessing. And the Apostle Paul, he was no less earnest than Jesus about the necessity for purity, if you know your Bible. Listen to what he says about those who wish to inherit Jesus' kingdom in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3. "But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard among you, as is proper for saints. Obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For know and recognize this, every sexual, immoral, or impure, or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Friends, that's the word of the Lord. Now hear this. To be pure in heart does not mean that we are perfectly pure this side of our future glory. That's not what that means. And to be pure in heart does not mean that we will win every round in our fight against sin. But there is a difference between getting knocked down in your fight for sin and choosing to quit fighting altogether. There's a difference. To say it another way, there is a difference between stumbling in our race for purity and running at full speed towards the things that God calls impure. Know that. One of the ways that you can evaluate the fruit of whether or not you have this grace of being pure in heart, it's not to ask this. It's not to ask, does my fight against impurity have an almost perfect success rate? That's not a helpful question to ask. Instead, ask something like this. Does my fight against impurity show the type of intensity of someone who is fighting for his life? Ask that. Friends, the closest I've ever felt physically, like I was going to die, was in a old crusty building called White Gym on the campus of Anderson University. I tell people sometimes, I've never done anything in my life, not my training in the Marine Corps, nothing else that pushed my physical limits the way college wrestling did. Nothing. NCAA wrestling, if you look at the data, has a high attrition rate. High, even for scholarship athletes. People quit. Guys start and quit all the time. Guys who have been granted athletic scholarships quit. When I wrestled in college, we would have new guys, freshmen, they come in every year. Every year. Some of them are big, high-profile guys who had really outstanding high school careers. But you know what? The way that you could kind of tell and that you could begin to tell whether or not one of the new guys had what it takes or whether or not he was going to quit was not that he was beating the snot out of the more experienced and more developed wrestlers right away. That wasn't what it was. It was whether or not he kept wrestling and he kept fighting and he kept showing up to practice and he kept coming to 5 a.m. workouts again and again and again. Those were the guys that made it. It wasn't always the studs. Friends, if we will inherit the kingdom of God, we, by God's grace and with his promised help, we must fight. It doesn't mean that we will always, every day, be successful. We pray for that. We strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord, as God's word says. But we know, God, the Bible also says, we all stumble in various ways. That's part of living in a world broken by sin, apart from our final glorified state, when we will sin no more. But we must strive. We must fight to be pure. We must strive to be pure in heart. It's all by grace. It's a grace-fueled effort. But friends, ask the question, where will we get the strength and grace that we need in our fight to be pure in heart? Where will we get it? Where does it come from? That leads us to our final point this morning. The promise of seeing God empowers our fight to be pure in heart. The promise of seeing God empowers our fight to be pure in heart. I want to say this morning because this is a wonderful text, but the text around it and the text that we're going to encounter in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says hard things. But I want you to know this, friends. If there's a feeling that you shouldn't walk away from this beatitude without this morning, it is the feeling of hope and encouragement. Oh, church, I want you to be encouraged. I don't want you to be despairing. Know what the Lord calls us to and to imagine that we don't have what we need to do what he has called. Christian, Jesus means for this text to strengthen you, to encourage you. Not sentimental encouragement, not Hallmark card encouragement. Real encouragement, anchored in the promises of Jesus himself. Brothers and sisters, we are blood-bought sons and daughters of a heavenly Father who delights to give us good gifts. God's word tells us that. Purity is a good thing. And Jesus assures us that our heavenly Father will give good things to those who ask him for that. He says that in his word. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, just a couple chapters ahead, Jesus says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him?" That's promised to you if you're a Christian, if you're in Christ. In our broken world filled with every type of impurity, striving to be pure can be exceedingly challenging. Very challenging. But know this, the challenge is worth it. The struggle is worth it. The difficulty is worth it. What does our text say this morning? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. If you're a Christian, if you fight the good fight of faith for purity, that will happen to you. That's a promise. That's where the power to strive for purity comes from. If you try to fight for purity in your own strength, oh friend, you will fail. You will fail and you will probably quit. But if you fight in God's strength, you cannot fail. You will not fail finally. The main thrust of Jesus' promise is a future thrust. It's looking forward, much as we've already seen from some of the other Beatitudes. Yes, we see God now with the eyes of faith. That's true. But the primary hope of seeing God is a sight that is yet to come. In 1 John 3:2, the Apostle John says of Jesus, he says, "When he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is." That is what awaits every blood-bought child of God. That's the experience we hope for and we look forward to. Leon Morris explains the experience this way. He says, "There's a sense and measure in which this is true of our life here now, that the pure in heart do see God in a way that the impure will never know now. But the main thought points us to a vision too wonderful to ever be fully experienced in this life." That's true. That's gloriously true. The promise we trust in is one that is too wonderful, it's too glorious to be experienced until we reach the fullness of Jesus' coming kingdom. And if you're trusting in Christ, you will reach it. You will. Listen to what Paul says about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. Paul says this, "For now we see, only a reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known." That's true, friends. With everything God's given us, his word, the church, all the graces, all the beauty that we can see of God, even in the scriptures, would you believe that the Bible actually says we're actually only looking into a dim mirror? We don't have 20/20 vision yet, but one day you will. You will have it. You will see him in all of his splendor. You will see him face to face. We will be fully known. One day, if we continue our grace-driven fight to remain pure, we will see the King. We will see God. That's what we hope in, brothers and sisters. John Piper, in his book, Future Grace, he explains our fight for sexual purity in much the same way. He says, "The way we fight lust is to feed faith with the promise and precious promises of magnificent things that are coming towards the pure in heart and what they will see. They will see God face to face, the all-satisfying God of glory." That's what we hope in. That's what we believe. That's the only reason we don't despair in our fight to remain pure in heart, because we know a blessing is coming to us. It's coming to us. It is a happy thought that you will be blessed in such a way that one day you will see God. Paul says in Philippians, he says, my goal is to know him. To know him. If you're a Christian, that's what your heart cries out. You want to know him. You want to see him. You want to see the King. And one day, friends, we will. We will see him. We will see God. Trust that promise. Believe it. Don't stop fighting. Fight for your life and know that if Christ is with you, you cannot lose. You cannot lose. Let's pray. Father, what glorious things await us on that great day when we will see you face to face and you will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And our fight against sin, the flesh, and the devil will be over. It will be no more. There will be no more toiling and wasting away and fighting to be purity. We will be as pure on that day as we will ever be, Father. What a glorious hope that is that we look forward. Father, I pray that if there are those amongst us that don't yet know that hope, that today would be the hour. Today would be the hour of salvation and the time of mercy for them, that they would have their eyes opened, that they would believe the good news of that promise of what's coming to us, and that they would trust it and know that hope. Help us. Help us as your sons and daughters to trust in that precious promise, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.